Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Welcome everyone. It's a privilege to be here this morning and to share the Word of God with you. If you are new here and you're wondering, we just had a couple of people share a word, share a testimony. How does that work? We read in the book of Corinthians, specifically from chapters 11 to 14, specifically dealing with gifts, saying that we have been given gifts as a congregation and we should use them well when we come together in order as God wants them to be used, and to test to see whether it's from God and done in God's way. That's why we also send people to the back to go and test there with Jan Lo, but done so in a way that glorifies God, because He's given us gifts to minister and to serve one another. Amen. Okay, so let's dive into the text today. So we are continuing with our sermon series on the pastoral epistles, the books of 1 and 2, Timothy and Titus. We started in the beginning of the year. We had chapter 5 that we're going to look at today of the book of 1 Timothy, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And interesting, this morning I said to Robin that normally in May month, we're not busy with a specific sermon series, we do relationship month. And now Paul is turning his attention to relationships within the church, how we should relate to one another. So we're again busy with relationship month in May. It's not just romantic relationships, but how we are to relate with one another, take care of one another, how we should view one another, and in light of viewing one another a certain way, we should behave in a certain way towards one another, do certain things for one another, love one another well, according to how God has established that. And very important, as this, how can I say, focus shift is busy taking place, not to forget the content of the book that we've been going through so far. Because remember, originally as the books were written to the early church, Timothy would have read the letter and it would have started and it would have ended without verse numbers, headings, chapters. So it's easy for us, even if we study the Bible, you know, when you start with a new chapter, you're done with yesterday's chapter, now you kind of shut off that part of the information, you open up this part of the information, but to understand and to focus on it in context. And remember, the whole book of Timothy is this, how can I say, command given in love, to love one another well, a love that is from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. That's the aim of our charge, Paul said in the first chapter in verse 5. And this love that issues from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith can be seen in applying and proclaiming the truth in light of false teachings doing the rounds. And one of the things that we see from early on in this book is that the most loving thing we can do for one another is to correct the lie and to instill the truth. That's the most loving thing we can do for one another. When we see in our lives that something is false, not true, is a lie, that we are believing certain things that are not true, to speak about those things and to proclaim the truth in light of those falsehoods so that we can live the way we should. Why? Because we said in this book, we see that what we believe influences the way we live. We do what we do because we believe what we believe, inevitably. And when we look at our lives and the way we live, it gives us an indication of what we believe, what we value, what we prioritize, what we love. Because that's the thing we spend time on. The way we treat people, the way we interact with people gives us an indication of what we believe. And that's going to be true as we go through this two verses today as well, to give us that indication. And then we spoke about the law and the gospel. What is the purpose of the law in the age of the gospel? And it is to diagnose. The law has been given so that we might realize something's wrong. We don't do what we should, we don't desire what we should, and even the things that we should do and should desire, we fail to do that often. And we see no matter how hard we try and apply the law and obey the law, that will not lead to salvation. That's legalism. The gospel is there to cure. The law is there to diagnose. And we saw that illustrated in Paul's testimony in chapter 2 when he explained the work of the gospel in his own life. And then we looked at that gospel applied in the church, from who should minister where and who should not, and how an elder should look and how deacons should look, those who serve, lives shaped by the gospel. Timothy's life shaped by the gospel. As we saw in verse 3, he's writing to them so that we might know how one ought to behave in the church of God, the church of the living God, which is a pillar and buttress of the truth. In other words, a people shaped by the truth to such an extent that what they proclaim and hold up for the world to see is that truth. And again, we said how we can know whether we truly saved, whether we truly believe and follow God, if our lives are shaped by the truth and if what we proclaim is the truth. That's what a disciple does. Someone shaped by the truth of the gospel and someone proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And how we grow is not by some fancy new knowledge and higher spirituality, but how we grow is by proclaiming and applying the gospel in every area of life. That's growth. That's maturity. The gospel saves, the gospel sanctifies. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. Jesus came to this earth to live the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died. Vindicated by the Spirit, raised from the dead. Seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed up in the world, taken up in glory. That's the gospel. That saves, that sanctifies. And in light of false teaching, we are called to love one another well by exposing the truth and exposing the lie and instilling the truth in one another's lives. And last week we looked at the endurance of a good and faithful servant, not to neglect the gift we've been given. To practice these things, immerse ourselves in the things of God so that all may see our progress and that we might keep a close watch on ourselves and the teaching. And persisting in this, we will save ourselves and those who listen to us. And it's important to keep that context of self-examination, to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves, how we live, what we say, and persisting in that, to keep that in mind when we read through these next couple of verses. So before we read through that, let me ask us a question. First, and then we can dive into it. When it comes to the household of God that we're going to look at now, the church, the people sitting here around us, those who serve God, maybe not only those who are sitting here, but those in other churches that have different names but still worship the same God, how do you view those people? How do you view the church? How do you view the people sitting around you? And to kind of help us, if we can put it into categories, are they strangers? In other words, people that we sometimes do some things with. Most of my life I actually live and spend with a different group of people, and when I come here to worship God, it's these people. Some of them I know, some of them I don't know. I've met that guy 3 times, still haven't remembered his name. Is it that? Or is it people that I know? Not strangers, I know them, but I wouldn't call them friends or family. I'm at least obliged when I see them somewhere in town to nod, because we know we come together often on Sundays. It must. Would we say we are friends? People that we often spend time with? Life with? Or would you call these people family? The inevitable part of my life. When I think about phoning someone to assist me, to help me, to pray through something, when you have to move somewhere, who are you going to call to carry the heavy stuff? How do you view the people of God? Important for us to answer that question because it's going to shed a light on what we believe and how we do life as we walk through these 2 verses. And I'm going to try to be as short as these 2 verses, but I can't promise anything. So let's start. 1 Timothy verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2. It reads as follows: Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. I'm going to read it again. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. It's a beautiful illustration, and just to kind of explain something from the get-go, we see 2 realities in this passage. We see correction and encouragement. And all of our relationships should be marked by these 2 things, unless Jesus comes back. When he comes back, we will be made perfect, and we will see him as he is, and we will become like he is, and there'll be no need for correction. But until Jesus comes, relationships should be marked by these 2 things, encouragement and correction. Encouragement and correction. Why? The whole context of the book is what? The truth of the gospel in light of lies that come against the truth of the gospel. And where we believe and live the lie, there needs to be correction. And where we believe and live the truth, there should be encouragement to continue in that. And in essence, when we look at the main charge of the book, to love well will be seen by those 2 things. If we love the people around us well, there will be correction and there will be encouragement. Important for us to understand this. The word used here for rebuke is the word epilepo. It's not normally used for the word rebuke. It means to harshly rebuke someone. It speaks about a way of doing something. So it doesn't mean we shouldn't do that, and we'll get to that in a moment. It speaks about the way we do that. So for different relationships, depending on gender and age, there's a certain way in which we should do certain things, but those two things will be to correct and to encourage. And that is what we do to love well, and maybe to ask ourselves the question, when you look at your life, do you see those two things in balance? And I don't mean you need to go and, okay, I've corrected someone now, I need to search for someone to encourage now. And now after I've encouraged someone, now I need to go and seek someone to correct. No, I just mean, do those two things come as naturally and as normally and as frequently to you as the other? Or do you prefer one over the other? Because if we only correct but we never encourage, that isn't loving. If we only encourage but we never correct, that's also not loving. And the world wants to come and teach us that love means tolerance. You just tolerate everything and everybody doing anything. That's not love. If it's out of line with the gospel, we should correct one another and we should view love that way. That when it is done and when we receive it. When correction comes, it's done out of love. When encouragement comes, it's done out of love. Important that relationships should be marked by these two things. To love those around us well. And here's the interesting thing, and here's why it's important to remember the context. We're quickly just going to remember the context and then we'll dive into the specifics. But the previous word said what? Chapter 4, verse 16, examine yourself. Keep a close watch on yourself. How you live, what you say, persist in that. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your ear. In other words, look, see, examine whether you truly believe and live the gospel. Do you have faith in God? Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, to see whether Christ is formed in you. And normally when we are confronted with a question like that, and we ask ourselves, okay, but do I really believe? Do I really follow God? And where do I go? I go and look to myself. Because we grow up in an age of individualism. And I tend to think to myself, yes, I read Bible, I pray. Maybe you think about tithes, you throw that in there as well. I give my tithe. I fast sometimes. I must be in the faith. But like Maria just shared now out of that passage, that we can pray and read and fast and worship in a wrong way. That's not pleasing to God. Why? Because what was the problem there? The way we treat the people around us. And God is saying, if you want to examine yourself and keep a close watch on yourself and ask yourself, do I really believe and live the gospel? You ask yourself this question, how do I treat those around me? How do I treat the people around me? That will give you an indication whether you love God. And if you don't live for God, and if you don't love God, then you will treat the people around you in a certain way. But if you do love God, and if you do live for God, and if you do apply the gospel in every area of life, it will shape our relationships. A well-known verse, John 13, verse 35. Jesus says what? By this, everybody will know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another, by the way you treat one another. And that specifically speaks about the church. How we love one another. That will tell the world, that will show the world that Jesus lives and that we are following him. I think it's in Luke 18 where Jesus paints this picture about self-righteous people trusting in themselves for their salvation. And he says there's two men that goes to the temple and pray. One a Pharisee, one a tax collector. And how does the Pharisee pray? Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week and I give a tithe of all that I have. And the tax collector stands forth and he beats his chest and he says, have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. And Jesus says, the last man went home justified. In other words, if our religion, if our piety, if the scripture we read, the prayers we pray, the songs we sing, doesn't lead to us loving others, then it's in vain. We might be doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons. If it doesn't produce a love in us for those around us, it's in vain. And again, what type of love? A love that illustrates the gospel to the world around us. Self-sacrificial love, where it actually costs us something to love those around us. And again, when we ask the question, how do we love those around us? What do we tend to do? We pick the person that we love best. Let's use this example. And scripture says, no, don't do that. It's like the lawyer coming to Jesus saying, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read that? He says, no, you should love the Lord your God with your whole soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, well done, go do that, and you will live. And the man wanting to justify himself said what? But who is my neighbor? Who am I allowed to pick to choose an example of my love to them? Who deserves it? And Jesus tells the story of the Jews and the Samaritans. Racial conflict, that far, that's your neighbor. The way you love the people that you struggle to love most, that will give you an indication. Difficult. And why does that show us of our understanding of the gospel? Because when we see that God loved us despite of who we are, we love others despite of who they are. Amen? But if we think we by our good works earned our salvation, then we wait for others to by their good works earn our love. I love them, I'll be there for them when they come right like I came right. When they pick up themselves like I picked up myself. That's not how it worked. We were dead in sin in our trespasses, and the last time I saw dead men don't do much. But Jesus came and he made us alive again. And again, very important for us to remember that when it comes to love, the church, the family of God, the household of God sitting here should get preference. Did you know that? I'm not saying that we should love people differently, but I'm saying that the church should get preference. What do I mean by that? Because love isn't a feeling. It's not a feeling we feel towards certain people. It's something we do towards others. Love is a verb in the Bible. Did you know that? Something we actually do. It's a tangible thing. If we love only in word, not in deed, it's not real love, Scripture says. And all of us have the capacity to practically love to a certain extent. We can't love everybody always. We only have a certain amount of practical capacity which we can love those around us. And who should get preference is the people sitting here next to you today. To give us an example of that, if I have a couch or a mattress or a chair, whatever the case might be, and I want to give it to someone, I want to love someone in that way, I first look if someone here needs a couch, a mattress, or a chair before I look if someone in the world does. That's preference. That's what God calls us to. And if that doesn't sit right with you, it's not me saying it, it is the Bible. And many times the reason why we feel that is because our family is not the people of God, it's someone else. And we think, no, we should prefer them rather than the church. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But this is what God's calling us to. If you want to examine yourself to see whether you are following him, look at the way you treat those around you. And to ask us the question, what does the way we treat those around us say about us? And again, important, not just what we say and how we treat people when they are in front of us, but also when they're not in front of us. What do we say about others when they are not there? Give us an indication of what we believe and whom we follow. Like Maria said, we should set an example. Chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. In conduct, the way we live. In speech, what we say. Both is necessary. And maybe to give us a second, if you had to choose now, pick a person and the way you love them, that difficult one. What does that say about your walk with God, about your understanding and application of the gospel? I'm not saying we will always get it right, but there needs to be at least an intent to love others well. Amen? And when we struggle to love, what are the thoughts that's going through our heads? No, they don't deserve it. No, they must be better first. No, we already told them. And that same criteria we give to others, turn that around to yourself. And imagine you do that sin you often struggle with and God had the same criteria towards you. I already forgave you once. That's an understatement, by the way. You need to get it right now then. Then we'll see what we can do. A hard truth, but a truth nonetheless. And again, like we said last week as well, do not neglect the gift you have. What's the motivation of the gift? Love. 1 Peter 4:10, as each of us has received the gift, let us use it to serve one another. Serve one another. And if we neglect the gift by not wanting to know what it is or why I have it, it's because we don't love. We don't want to serve those around us well. Also the same is true when we don't test the gifts. Because we don't love. Other people can get hurt if it's not done in God's way or when it's not from God. But important for us to examine ourselves in this way. And now in light of the context, let's look at the specific words that Paul uses. Interesting to note. He says, father, brother, mother, sister. So he's not just speaking about relationships, he's speaking about intimate relationships. And again, the first thing to acknowledge is that not all people build relationships as easy as others. Some of us, it's difficult to build relationships, to enter into friendship and fellowship. Takes some time, we're private people. Others are, again, relationally driven. And for those who are relationally driven, they often have shallow relationships. A lot of them, but shallow. Because there's not a lot of time invested into intentional relationship building with one another. And you might know a lot of people a little, but you don't know a little people a lot, if you get what I'm saying. You don't understand them well. And again, for the private people, they struggle to open up because when they do, they open up deeply. And they want to connect meaningfully with one another. But it doesn't depend which side of the spectrum you're on. We need one another to do the Christian life. Paul's also illustrating that, yeah, the household of God, there's no such thing as individualistic Christianity. Why? Because these people are there not only to God and to keep us to enduring in the faith. Remember, there's a lot of false teaching and deception going around, and whom I want to surround myself with is those who love and apply the truth. So that when I do it in the wrong way, those who love and apply the truth well, they can tell me, hey, that's not right. Actually, it should look this way. And where I do it right, they can encourage me and say, that's good, well done. We look at that example, we want to follow. And not is it only there to guard us, but it's also to obey Jesus. Do you know how many one another commands there are in Scripture? A lot of them. And for each of every one of them, something's needed to fulfill them, and that is one another. You cannot have the one another commands without one another. And one of them is forgive one another. Forgiveness necessary. And you can kind of think, Jesus say, hey, forgive one another. And the disciples are like, but we haven't done anything to one another yet. And he's like, yes, give one another a week. You'll figure it out. You'll get there. Important for us to remember. Because many times deception set in. And people are like, yo, these church people, they are hypocritical. They hurt me. They don't always do the right thing. So I'm going to do Christian life by myself. And since I've been by myself, man, I've grown a lot. There's kind of two lies there, two deceptions. You cannot grow by yourself because the gifts you have and the growth you are for those around you. You cannot grow on your own. It's not made to be that way. And again, look at the deception. These people that hurt me and don't always do the right thing, I'm going to rather do Christianity by myself. Why? Because I never do the wrong thing. I never hurt someone. I'm perfect. And until I find a perfect church with perfect people, I'm not going to join there until they are as perfect as me. Until they are as righteous as me. And that again gives you an indication of what? Your understanding of the gospel. You did not by your good works make yourself righteous. That's not how it works. By grace we have been saved through faith. And the gospel saves and the gospel sanctifies. And many times we have a misconception about what fellowship should be. We have a couple of things in common, and unfortunately one of those things is sin. We all struggle with sin. So we all have the capacity and the opportunity because we gather together to hurt one another, to offend one another. But when that happens, we also have the opportunity to illustrate something of the gospel as there's repentance and forgiveness, and we do life together. Amen? But we need one another deeply and intimately. And again, I want to ask us this question. The people that you do life with, remember verse 15 of chapter 4, two verses back, said, practice these things, immerse yourself in them. The Afrikaans says, lewe in hulle. Live in these things, live in the things of God. And I want to ask you the question, who are the people you do life with? Who are the people that you do life with? In other words, if you have an important thing happening, if you have a birthday party, a wedding, whatever the case might be, who are you going to invite? Are you going to invite these people? Are you going to invite those that you worship God with, or are you going to invite a different group of people? Because also it will give us an indication of who we are, what we prefer, and why we do life. Because sometimes we have two groups of people. We have worldly people that their life's mission, what they are practicing and immersed in, is not to glorify God, not to build the kingdom of God, but to enrich themselves and to enjoy life to the fullest, to live for pleasure. And many times we have friends like that. Those are the people we do life with, and then there's this group of people that we worship God with. In other words, we want the benefit of Christianity, but the pleasure the world offers. In other words, we want to come to church every now and again. We want to worship God and sing songs so that when this heaven thing happens, we at least get to go there. But on other days, we want to live like atheists. What I mean by that is we want to enjoy the things God gives, but we don't want to do it His way, neither do we want to glorify Him in the way we do those things. Who are the people you do life with? There's a reason you do life with them. There's a reason you gather with them. And again, I'm not saying now the extreme of that is that we form a little holy huddle and we only do things with one another. No, but it's we understand who family is and where the mission field is. When we come together, we enjoy life together, we disciple one another. There's correction and there's encouragement. And when we go into the world, we know why we are there, and that is to proclaim the message of the gospel so that they also can become family. Amen. But we know who's who. And again, I need to ask us the question this morning, who are you doing life with? Who are you doing life with and why? Important question for us to ask, important question for us to answer, because it will give us an indication of how we view the gospel and the world around us. And again, another important thing to remember as we read through this passage is that Paul is using words here where he's not really defining. He's not defining these words a lot for us. Father, mother, brother, sister. And he's writing to Timothy, someone that understands what these words mean. And it's very important that we do not judge these words or this reality through our upbringing, but through the Word of God. Not our ideal, God's ideal, not our real. Because depending upon the home that you grew up in, you're looking at this and you're like, oh, no, no, no. If this means more fathers, more brothers, more mothers, more sisters, then I'm out. Because if I think about a father, I'm thinking about a critical person that always finds something that's wrong and tells me some way that I can improve in. If I think about a brother, it's this competitive person. Am I now going to get to church and he's going to ask me, how many chapters did you read this week? And I'm going to say 5, and he's going to say, he read 6.5. I better catch up. Always competitive. Does this mean more competitive people? A sister, is there someone that's going to annoy me and try to humiliate me the whole time? A mom that's always smothering, are they going to be everywhere? No, this speaks about God's ideal, His picture, what the biblical family should be. And I want to encourage us, what the church should do is for each and every person that came from a home with biblical family values and where biblical relationships and roles were modeled, to enforce that. To say that is good. This is how it looks like corporately, and we enforce that and we equip one another so that we can better illustrate that. But if you did not grow up in a home where it was modeled, where you didn't see what a biblical family should be, the church should redeem and restore that. So that you come here and you see what it looks like when godly men take up responsibility for themselves and those around us, and they commit to lovingly lead those around them. With all the women willfully submit themselves to that leadership, and the children under that obey as is fitting in the Lord. That's a beautiful picture. So whether you come from a good one, may it be strengthened and established, and if you come from a bad family background, may it be restored and redeemed. Amen? As we see what family should be done in God's way. And not only that we can go and be that somewhere, but that we can be that for one another. Amen? For those of us who might don't have mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, here we have a lot of brothers, a lot of sisters, a lot of mothers, a lot of fathers, so that we can fill that gap. Will it be as God intended it to be there permanently, physically? No. But something of that can be modeled and imparted. Amen? And we are called to be that for one another. Now let's look at the details of it. Firstly, he starts here with an older man. Verse 1, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And again, like I said, epileso, the word used here. Elenko is normally the Greek word used when it speaks about rebuke. So this isn't saying that we shouldn't rebuke an older man at all. It says it should be done in a certain way. There should be a greater amount of care, gentleness, kindness, humility, patience. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have that with one another, but more so with all the men. This is what he's expecting here. And then that word encouragement is the Greek word parakleia. One of the words for the Holy Spirit is parakletos, the one that comes alongside us to help us and encourage us to follow God. And we see here that there should be correction, but it shouldn't be done harshly. Epileso means to strike at, to become violent, to become angry. And a servant of the Lord must not be angry, not quarrelsome, not violent. We saw that in chapter 3. We shouldn't do it in that way. But there should be respect, humility, a gentleness. And again, one of the interesting things to note here that there's only two people in this category that gets a special phrase added. For the old men, it's not to rebuke them harshly, and for the younger woman, it's to see them as sisters in all purity. So purity for the young woman and not harsh rebuke for the old men. Why? There must be a reason for that. Isn't that interesting? And the reason why Paul is saying this is because we should remember, like we looked at character and character building, that time does not equal maturity. Time does not equal wisdom. If we went through life and we did not use the lessons God gave us to mature and to follow him, we will not become wise and mature. Instead, we will become unteachable and deceived. We all know the saying, you cannot teach an old dog new tricks. Afrikaans it says, buig die boompie as hy jonk is. Teach them when they are still young to do certain ways. But when we get older, we get set in our ways. And Paul is saying to Timothy, there's going to be a lot of old people set in their ways, and it might not be the right way. And either the way they do certain things is not going to be appropriate, and you're going to struggle, it's going to take time, you're going to have to be patient, you're going to have to be gentle, but still correction needs to come. Or we are going to do certain things in certain ways that they don't want us to do in that way, and it's going to irritate them and frustrate them, and they're going to be opinionated, and they're going to say a lot of things, but be gentle. When the correction comes, take time. Bear in mind the context. Should it be that way? No, it ought not be that way, but all of us affected by sin and all of us struggle with a lot of different things. So take your time. Be gentle. Encourage as you would a father. And yeah, the one thing that I have to say as well is that we kind of live in a shift between generations where there's two type of people or two types of generations, if you can call it that. You get on the one hand certain people, if you call them uncle or auntie, they know that that's a respectful term, and it should be that way. I'm more or less 10 years older than you, that's why you're calling me that, and that's a sign of respect. And then you get people, if you say the same thing to them, that they're going to tell you that they are not married to your auntie or your womb. Don't call me that. Don't know if you've ever seen that. But people that get very personal when you call them a term or a phrase that indicates that they are an older person. And I have to say to us as a church that if you want the extra kindness, gentleness, then you have to take the title with that as an older person. And I'm speaking to a lot of younger person this morning, but that needs to happen. If you want the extra grace, the kindness, the patience, then you have to accept the title with that. And know now that when someone comes to you and calls you oom or tannie, whatever the case might be, they're not telling you that, hey, listen, I think we need to go to your home, incline your bed a little bit, because if you go lie completely flat, you might never rise again. That's not what they are saying. They're not saying, man, you're that old, you should never go lie down flat completely again. You may never rise. It's an expression of respect. It's an expression of respect. They're not insulting you because of your age. They're giving you a compliment because they're saying they respect you and they honor you as an older person. And may we celebrate that in the church. Because that's a biblical thing that needs to be kept in the church. Amen. So that's the first thing. Again, in how we handle older people. And again, both necessary. And I get it. I understand it's difficult. To correct all the people, difficult. But correction and encouragement, both needed. And if we want to love well, we need to do both. Amen? And maybe there you are sitting today. Do you find it difficult to correct all the people? Know this, that you love well when you do. We are not responsible for the way other people react towards what we say in love, but we are responsible for what we say and what we need to say. Amen. Like God says to Ezekiel, if you can warn them of the evil lifestyle and they continue in that, then you are not guilty. Your hands are washed clean. But if you see them living in the wrong way and you don't warn them, their blood will be on your hands. Difficult. Why? Because we are family. And so we warn one another. We love one another. We encourage one another. It's part of that. Do you find it difficult to encourage all the people? It's necessary. Both of those aspects are necessary. And then he turns to the younger men. He says, younger men as brothers. In other words, that this is a different dynamic. It's going to be a bit more harsh, a bit more sharp, a bit more direct. A little less patience. Not that there's no patience, just a little less. But we are going to address one another in love. Don't do that. Hey, that thing that you do that well. I'm going to follow that example of you. Don't do that. And one of the things that I have to say to the younger men here is, if someone comes to you, another brother in the faith, and they correct you, they address something in your life, may you see it for what it is, someone loving you well. And there might be a lot of different people seeing that same thing in your life, but they don't have the love to address it. This one does. Appreciate that. Will there be something in you that dislikes it a lot? Yes, that's called pride. It's not a good thing. That part won't like it. Deal with that. But someone is trying to love you well. Might they get it wrong in the way they do it? Yes. Then you forgive and we move on. And we grow from there and we learn from it. Amen? But see it for what it is. Love. And also, young men, let's encourage one another, because there's a lot of competition. The competitiveness. Man, man, man. And maybe some sometimes get frustrated when someone else does something well and we're like, oh, I'm going to have to step up. I'm going to do better tomorrow. No, encourage them. Say to them, you're doing well, this is good, this is beautiful and biblical, I'm going to follow that example. I want to encourage you, you keep doing that, because your kids one day, your wife one day, man, they're going to value that. You keep doing that. But we encourage one another, we correct one another. And again, maybe to ask it the other way around here, because I know that the young guns tend to address one another quite often. So it's not about addressing that in someone else's life, but receiving that. How do you receive correction? How do you receive encouragement? Some people struggle as much to receive encouragement as they do correction. How do you react? How do you respond? And you get people that are visibly, they'll tell you that they don't like it and they don't agree and they don't want to and they just continue. But then also in our day of, you know, non-confliction, we don't like to have conflict with one another. You get a group of people that just says, yes, thank you so much. I hear what you say. I'm going to go think about that. And your way of thinking about that is having a conversation with this guy in the shower for 9 months, telling him while he's not there why he's actually wrong and actually stupid. You can't believe he said that to you. You actually don't do that. You're actually living quite right. We shouldn't do that. But allow people to speak into our lives and actually consider and hear what they say. Because it might just be them trying to love us well and steer us to the course of the gospel. Amen? Remember the context of the book. Applying and proclaiming the gospel in light of false teachings. If they can address something that is false, they're wanting to love you well. Then he turns his attention to the older women. He says, older women as mothers. And again, how do we love our mothers? How do we have a relationship with our mothers? And we know scripture obviously says that honor your father and your mother, and we'll get to that in just a while. To what that actually means is not just speaking to someone in a respectful way, but it's actually taking care of them physically as well. Didn't you know that? But how do we treat our mothers? We take care of them. We protect them. It's not just how we treat them, but we ensure that others treat them appropriately as well. And that when my mom takes her car in for a service and the mechanic says that little seal that broke is 12,000 rand and that's why the car's wobbling like that, then I tell him, no, that's not true. You're not going to abuse my mom. It's not how it works. And we take care of one another. And when you see your mom struggling with something, wanting to do something, you do that for her. You say, you go relax. I have that for you. I'll cover that for you. That's the way we should relate to one another as family. To ensure that we protect and care for and cover the older women in this church. Because that's the heart of God. Amen. That's what he expects of us. In Mark 7 from verses 10 to 13, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees about them making void the word of God by their traditions. And one of the things that they do, he says, is Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely be put to death. Thank God we're not living in the Old Testament anymore, because we do make mistakes. It would have been a little bit different if the elders walked around you with half of a brick, kind of just throwing it up and down. And if you want to disobey your parents or say something to them, they're like, you sure? Yeah, different circumstances and times. But then he says, but you say, whatever I should have given to my mom or my dad is korban. That means given to God, that you don't need to give it to them anymore. So making void the word of God. Many other things you do, he says. So there was an aspect where they needed to care for their mom and their dad, physically, financially, to make sure that they are set and that they are doing well. And they said, no, we gave that to God. That was part of our offering or part of our tithe. We don't need to give it to you anymore. God says, no. Part of taking care of them is not just emotion, it's not just the way we speak to them, but physically as well, to make sure that they are taken care of. And we should relate to the older ladies in our church like that, to make sure that they are taken care of. And again, when correction needs to happen, we also do it in that way, a gentle and respectful way. And we encourage them as well in that same way. And then he turns his attention to the younger woman, also with this added phrase, younger women as sisters in all purity. Why in all purity? Because it's something that younger women struggle with. Why? Not because of something inherently in them, but the way the worldly men portray women. That's why. And to protect and care for them in all purity. And the first thing that we should do is to ensure that we are pure of heart. And so the first thing that men can do to help love the younger sisters well is to stop looking at stuff that portray girls in a way they should not be portrayed. And to think that girls should do certain things which they should not do. And I'm not only speaking about pornography. I'm speaking about videos. I'm speaking about series, I'm speaking about movies that have a lot of lustful intent in them that portrays ladies in the way they should not. Stop looking at that. Don't do that. Because purity starts by how we view and treat the woman in our congregation. Amen? And that's where we start, to be good brothers, to be good fathers, to view them as we should. And then we protect and cover them in that way. And ladies, I want to say this as well. When someone comes and there's a correction being given because of purity, the way we dress, the way we portray ourselves, the people that we hang out with, please accept that in love. It's people trying to love you well. Telling you that that's the way the world wants to view women. You don't have to do that. That's not beauty. Beauty is an inner thing, a gentle and contrite spirit, which is beautiful in the eyes of God, and He values very, very much. Do not allow the world to sell you a lie. And also with the men that come into church, because a lot of times there's ungodly men that wants to come and find themselves a godly wife. Then if you've seen that before. And it's our responsibility to say, not here. It's not going to happen here. You're not going to do that here. And we address them firmly, because why? We take care of our family. Amen. And again, ladies, I know that's difficult. Man, you love this guy and he made a lot of promises and you thought to yourself, man, if he'll see my good works and how I follow God, and then he'll be converted as well. Don't do that. Don't do that. Scripture says do not have relationships with unbelievers. It doesn't work that way. It's not what God expects of us. Through your disobedience, you won't encourage his obedience. And what I mean by that, if you are going to be disobedient to God, if you marry or have a relationship with an unbeliever, and that disobedience will not encourage his obedience. Are you with me? Don't do that. And also just a little tip maybe for the younger girls. If someone comes and warns you against the guy that you actually think is a good guy, it means the other guy likes you as well. Okay. That's what's busy happening. And they're like, yes, I'm not sure about this guy. You should check him out. And you're like, yes, but this is quite a good guy. That means he likes you as well. You have now option A and B. All right. But that's what it means. That's just a tip there. But important that we understand this well and apply this well, and that we relate to one another in this way. Why? It's the gospel applied. The family of God. Those whom we're going to spend eternity with. And what is needed for us is both correction and encouragement. To receive that and to give that. And to whom we give that makes a difference. Depending on gender, depending on age, We do that in a certain way because that's the gospel applied. That's the love of God in and amongst us so that the world may see that Jesus sent us. I'm going to end off us with a quote by Saint Augustine. And he's speaking about loving one another as this command, to love one another, to view one another as a family, to keep one another, applying the gospel, protecting the gospel, and proclaiming the gospel. And he says the following, this is what it means to love one another. It says, he who loves himself wants nothing other than to be happy. And true happiness is found only in clinging to God. What then does it mean to love one's neighbor as oneself? When a person who knows what it means to love himself is commanded to love his neighbor as himself, what else is he commanded to do but to, so far as possible, urge his neighbor to love God? Isn't that beautiful? And that's what's happening here. We are urging one another in this set of relationships to love God, to cling to God, to follow God, to continue applying and proclaiming the gospel in all of life. And that happens through correction and encouragement. And when we receive it, may we receive it in love. And when we give it, may it be done in love. Amen. I'm going to leave three questions on the board that I want us to discuss and pray through. They're also going to distribute the element of communion now. And I want us to discuss, how do you treat others? How do you treat others? And again, not just that guy that you like or that person that you like a lot, but the one you struggle with. That guy in small group. And by the way, the reason that guy is there, God placed him there especially for you. Because that's also how we grow. Amen? Do you view the church as family? And how are you serving those around you?